Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get to come before you. We thank you that you are worthy of all praise, all honor, all glory, Lord. And it's because of you that we're here. It's because of you that we are loved. And it's because of you that we lay everything down at your feet right now, Lord. So we pray that you would be in our midst and you would bless this study. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So for those of you who do not know me, my name is Andy Cross. Just a humble servant of the Lord, I get to come and share the word tonight. I serve in a couple of different ministries here and just help out. And I get asked to teach, and so I say, okay, Lord, what do you want to do? So tonight, we're going to be in the book of Philemon. For those of you who don't know, it is in the New Testament, just before Hebrews, page 1577 in my Bible. So somewhere around there in your Bible. It's going to be towards the end. So before we get into it, so this is a very short letter, a little backstory on this. I got to start this. There we go. So it was written by the Apostle Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome for the first time. So it was the first time he was in Rome in prison. So it's part of his prison epistles. And is believed to be written sometime around when he wrote the book of Colossians, around 62 AD, give or take, right in there. And it's also the third shortest book in the Bible behind 2nd and 3rd John. So looking at it at first glance, it appears that it's possibly his most personal letter written. So he's writing to a brother in Christ, Philemon, that's who it's titled after. He's a Christian, he's in Colossae. And a church met in his house, and so he had a house church that he hosted in his home. And it's also believed that Philemon was brought to Christ either by Paul directly or through Paul's ministry. Philemon probably was wealthy. He had slaves, and so he's established. He's not, you know, he has money. And this is about a slave of his named Onesimus. So Onesimus had stolen from Philemon in one way or another, and then he had fled and went to Rome. And while he's in Rome, somehow he miraculously, right? Well, we don't know how. Well, we do know how. It's through the Holy Spirit. And he introduces him to Paul, and he becomes saved. And now we have Paul writing this really beautiful letter to Philemon to welcome his slave back, as easy as that could be. While I was doing my studying and doing my research on this, there's a gentleman by name John Trapp. He wrote something about this epistle, and I just thought it was interesting. He says that this is a notable epistle, full of worth, each word having its weight, each syllable its substance, from an abject subject, the receiving of a runaway servant. St. Paul soars like a heavenly eagle and flies a high pitch of heavenly discourse. So it's a very thought put together letter. As we know, it's not just by Paul. It's through the Holy Spirit. So we're going to dig into it now. So verse 1. So Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always, in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, there it is, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains, for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. And we'll stop there. So kind of the overarching theme of Philemon. So we have love, we have grace, forgiveness, and ultimately we're going to see reconciliation. It's also some believe that this letter could be almost like a template for believers for conflict resolution with us and how to forgive, find restitution, find reconciliation between two believers. But at the start of this, we have Philemon here. He doesn't know his runaway slave is even a believer, and so in his mind, what's going on here? But as we dig into this, there's more to this than just that. We're going to see how Jesus, he is our advocate, just as Paul is going to advocate for Onesimus. But then as we look at all these characters, there's a lot of differences. We have the apostle, Paul. He's a Christian and he's a Jew, but he's imprisoned. We have Philemon, who is a Gentile, and he's a Christian and he's very wealthy. And then we have Onesimus over here. We have him as a slave, obviously, with no wealth. So there's a lot of contrasting differences between these characters. But what brings them all together? All of them need saving. All of them need grace. All of them need forgiveness. All of them need an advocate. Obviously not carnally need an advocate, but all of them need an eternal advocate, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just like us here tonight, we're all different. We all have different backgrounds. But we all need saving. We all need an advocate. So at the time that this was written, there's 60 plus million slaves, a lot of slaves in the Roman Empire. So slaves are a huge, huge part of everyday life. And so what Onesimus has done is a very egregious thing under Roman law. And Paul is obviously not condoning slavery within this passage. But when you have this many slaves and what the Romans believed, you have this many slaves, there's always a concern, right? If you have 60 million of any something of slavery here, they're trying to prevent an uprising. And so they had very harsh punishments for anything that these slaves would do. And so kind of wrapping our mind around this, for Onesimus to steal and to flee like this, he can be put to death. He can be executed. And so there's it's like a capital crime here. He can see the end of his life and he can be done. And Philemon has the power as his owner, because he owns him, it's his property. He has the power, he can have him put to death. It sounds like us in our own sin. Our own sin leads to death, but there's one way to get rid of that. So in verse 1, Paul's greeting here. So he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, or of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. He makes a point here. He doesn't talk about a prisoner of the Roman Empire, doesn't talk about his being in prison for all these things. He is a prisoner of Christ. He chooses not to make a point of why he is there. He's there because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He's not making a point to divert the attention from what he's wanting to talk about to his chains. And he's also making a very important point here. He doesn't want to use his authority within the church with this letter. That's not what this is about. It's all going to be about Jesus and all about love. I'm sure if it was I or any of us in here were writing this letter, it's very easy to want to pin this and talk about our chains, our sufferings, and maybe badmouth the Roman Empire and all these things, but he chooses not to do any of this. He continues to give God the glory, and we see that throughout all of Paul's letters. He gives God the glory. It is because of Jesus Christ he is in those chains. It's not because of the Roman authority. It's because of his proclamation of Jesus Christ. And he also doesn't want to bring attention on himself. When you're wanting to approach someone with an issue, with a concern, whatever it is, the last thing we want to do is talk about ourselves and say, oh, this is what I did and all this, this, and this. Well, no. He's getting right to Jesus, and he's getting right to the point here. So it's a good lesson if we're ever to be involved in maybe helping others with reconciliation. Well, we need to listen to them. We can't bring our own thoughts into this. We need to bring in what God would want us to bring into the conversation. And just like Paul is interceding here, we don't want to make it about ourselves. So in this greeting, he greets Apphia, who most scholars believe this is Philemon's wife, so it's a feminine name, and she probably would have had an interest in Onesimus as well. I said Onesimus because she was running the house at the time. That was their culture, so she would have a high interest in Onesimus because she is Philemon's wife. And then he goes on and he talks about Archippus, the fellow soldier, which I just consider to be Philemon's son. And if you look over in Colossians 4, Paul also urges Archippus there to take heed to the ministry, which he has received. And so this also leads some to believe that this could possibly be Philemon's son, and maybe a pastor, but at the minimum, some sort of ministry. He's in the ministry here. He's a fellow soldier. So looking at this whole introduction, it is a very personal letter talking to this family. But it's more than that, right? This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this was intended also for the church to glean something from it. And it's intended for us. We can glean something from it. Holy Spirit inspired, we can glean from it. And God wants to speak to each of us from it. But getting back to what I mentioned a minute ago, looking at all the characters in this letter, there's one commonality here that we see. It's just like the commonality that we see between all of us. Faith in Jesus Christ. Their faith is what brought them together from all these diverse backgrounds, from the Jew, the Gentile, the rich, the poor, the slave, the free. It's all the same under Christ. And we are all the same under the blood of Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Colossians as well. Colossians 3:11, he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And he also continues in Galatians 3, where he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So it was a theme. These letters he's writing to these churches, this letter he's writing to Philemon. And for us tonight, we need to be reminded, we are all one in Christ Jesus as we open his word. He wants to teach us that. The most amazing thing I look at all of this is that God isn't going to love us from the outside. He's not going to love us from the outside and then transform our inside. No, it's a complete opposite. He's loving our insides. He's loving us for who we are on the inside. He's going to transform us. He comes inside of us and dwells in us. And then it's evident on the outside. So skipping down to verse 5. Paul, again, pinning this to Philemon, says, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So Paul here is commending Philemon. He's speaking of the love that he has towards all the saints and the unity that is there within the church. He's making an emphasis on two of Philemon's character traits here. And this brought Paul great joy. So love and faith towards both Jesus and the saints. So our faith that we have in Christ, this brings God great joy. And then that faith that we have in Christ is going to be an outward expression. Now we're going to have love as well towards all the saints. So the object of Philemon's faith and love is towards Jesus. And we have Paul here. It's like he's prepping Philemon. He's building this up. So we got to remember, he hasn't mentioned Onesimus in this letter yet. even though Onesimus is the one that has delivered this letter, and we're going to get to that, he's prepping him for what is to come. He's laying the groundwork. He's talking about the characteristics that he has, the love and faith of Christ Jesus, all these things. So there's this manifestation of our faith, which is in Jesus. It's shown by love towards others. This manifestation, he's going to manifest that in us. When we have faith in Christ, there's going to be an outward expression, and it's going to be a love towards others. Paul is very careful. He hasn't mentioned Onesimus yet. It's a tongue twister. I say it enough. I might get it right eventually. I imagine that hearing of the name to Philemon, it probably does not bring him happy thoughts. I can imagine if I was maybe a business owner or a manager or someone, and I had someone that stole a lot of money from me, did a lot of bad, and then runs away. And then I hear his name, and now I have a letter to accept this guy. That's going to be very difficult. And I imagine this, there's a lot of thoughts going on here. And nothing is beyond the Holy Spirit and what God can do. But I imagine Philemon has a lot of thoughts going on about Onesimus right now. I think of all of our natural reactions, what we would do right now if we've been wronged by another, which many of us have been wronged by someone in one way or another, and that reconciliation has not happened yet. You can get into that rut. You can have a grudge. It can be a whole list of things that we can have towards that other person, and Christ does not want that in our hearts. But here Paul is desiring for Philemon to demonstrate his faith, the faith that he knows he has in Jesus. He helped lead him to Christ. He knows of his faith. He's commending him for his faith. Now he's saying, all right, this faith, we're going to put it to work. Show love to all the saints. So now we have Philemon hanging on a thread. He's like, okay, I already do this. I show it towards all the saints. What's going on with this guy now? He doesn't know he's saved yet. So jumping over to verse 8. So Paul says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, verse 9 says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So again, Paul says, I could command you, but he's appealing by what? He's appealing by love. And he's revealing the main purpose of this letter. He could command, he could demand, he could do all these things, but he goes back to for love's sake. It's out of love. So like I mentioned a minute ago, you know, Onesimus is delivering this letter. I can't imagine how this scene would have looked. He shows up at the residence, the home, the compound, whatever this looks like, and now he's here, I'm here, I'm back for however many months I've been gone. I stole from you, I ran from you, and now I have a letter from the beloved brother, the Apostle Paul. This is going to be a weird, interesting dynamic. But only God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to work all this together. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in John, where he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's out of love. Jesus does not force us to love him. Our love and faith towards him, that's 100% free will. And Paul is making a very important point here to not demand this love towards Onesimus from Philemon. He wants it to be from the power of the Holy Spirit and out of faith in Christ, not on his own power, not on being demanded by Paul to do it. And it can be a very slippery slope and very bad if you have an overseer or a pastor that wants to use their authority within a church to demand some sort of action from a believer that may not be correct. So Paul has an amazing servant leadership here. We see this type of servant leadership throughout his letters, and we see this in our church today, you know, as a servant leadership. So this love is all about unity in Christ. He's seeking the voluntary love from Philemon. Paul desires for Philemon to make a decision about Onesimus, but it's out of love for the brethren and not by compulsion. And it's not based on Paul's position, where Paul could demand, as who he is in the church, he could demand this, but he's not doing this. It's going to be from a heart. So I can imagine Philemon in his mind, he's like, okay, how can it be? This man is stole from me, he ran from me, he's now saved. He was in this home, this Christian home, with a church, and he did all these things, he fled, and now he is saved. But somehow, God got to his heart. Somehow, God caused a transformation. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10 says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. And it's very important here. He says, my son, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So now we have Paul referring to Onesimus as his son, not a prisoner, not a slave, as his son. We see this elsewhere in Scripture where Paul refers to Timothy as his son in the faith. This is someone that he is now saying, he's claiming, hey, I've brought this man, this slave, to Christ, and he is my son in the Lord. And there's now evidence of a transformation. Interesting how Paul mentions Onesimus was once unprofitable and is now profitable. We have this before and after. We have this transformation here. And if you were to look into the name Onesimus means profitable. So I'm pretty sure if Philemon, in his mind, this slave did not seem very profitable to him. And that's kind of interesting that his name meant profitable. And we have this slave who was extremely unprofitable him prior to knowing the Lord, stealing and fleeing and doing all the things he did. Paul makes a point to point that out because it is very crucial for us to recognize in our own lives how we once were unprofitable. We come to know the Lord. Everything we do in the name of the Lord that he wills, that he desires, is profitable. He has a desire for that. And so we don't want to minimize this. But an important thing here, another thing that I see here is Paul is not diminishing what Philemon has done. He's not diminishing what was done. And we don't want to minimize sin, right? That's what's going on here. He's not minimizing this and saying, oh, it's all fine what he did. No, he's not saying what he did was right. He's not trying to kind of wash over what Onesimus has done. His point is to talk about this transformation that's happened. It's all of our lives. Before Christ, coming to Christ, there is a transformation. I'm sure many of us have many stories of what we were before and after the Lord. And when he fills you with the Holy Spirit, there's a transformation. We have Onesimus that was a slave. He stole. He fled. Now as we reread, Paul's referring to him as a brother, as a fellow believer. He doesn't say anything about a slave now. So Paul could have asked Philemon to take Onesimus back simply as a slave, but he goes way further than that. He says, accept him as a brother in Christ. So Paul is painting this beautiful picture. It's a before and after with Onesimus. I sometimes, you know, we look at this and we know how Philemon has all this power still. Paul could direct him to do something, but under the Roman law, Philemon has the power here. He can say, I'm putting him to death. I'm doing this with him. And it reminds me of Joseph in Egypt. He had all that power and his brothers, his family, they come there. Everything that was done to him, everything that was wronged to him, and he had all that power to do whatever he wanted, but what did he do? He redeemed them. He redeemed them. And it's the same in each of our lives. Christ redeemed us. An important thing to notice here as we look at this picture, it's how Onesimus came to the Lord. It kind of strikes me that he is a slave in a home, a Christian home, where a church is meeting. There's a lot of opportunity probably for him to come to know the Lord in this home. But it's interesting how God used these circumstances. Onesimus made terrible mistakes and did all these terrible things, but he turned it around and brought Onesimus to the Lord. I think it's a really good example of how God can use some bad decisions that we make. And there's consequences for our bad decisions, consequences right now for Onesimus. But he is going to use it. And he uses it ultimately to bring salvation to Onesimus, which is the greatest gift and greatest thing that could have happened to him. Better than being freed from being a slave, he has total freedom in the Lord here. And it's interesting sometimes how God will reach us or reaches others out of our comfort zone, away from where you would think it would happen. There's often those that you may ask a family or a friend or a brother, whoever it is, to come to church, and they don't want to come to church. They know what church is about, they won't do it, but then they go and get saved through another situation here that we couldn't expect, because the Holy Spirit works in amazing ways, and he's going to tug on that person's heart somewhere else. So Onesimus was living in the home, like I said, with the church. It took him fleeing over 1,000 miles away, and God got to his heart in Rome. So like I mentioned, if we polled the room right now, all of our stories, all of our salvation stories of us coming into the Lord, they're not all the same. It's not all in church on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening like tonight. It is for some, and that's amazing. But God's going to work in amazing ways through our lives, and just like he's working in Onesimus' life here. I had an uncle growing up that has since passed away, but he lived a life that CEO from a very big company to living in a van to making movies in another country to being in the Peace Corps in Russia to going after Buddhism, all sorts of different religions. He searched his entire life looking for something and could never find it. Until approximately 6 months before he passed away, he moved back to the States, became saved. And my brother and a sister-in-law and I actually got to get together with him and share the Lord with him. And he became saved. And it was only in this time for him that all these other things weren't happening for him. He tried everything and anything in life. And I'm not saying this is everyone, but this was him. And sometimes it takes that. And it took that for God to get to him. And shortly after that, you know, several months, he passed away in a tragic accident. But it's interesting to think how God will use other people to reach people he wants. And right here, he's using Paul to reach Onesimus over 1,000 miles away. Onesimus did not flee to Rome to get saved. He fled to Rome because he's running. He's hiding. He stole. He's not in a good spot. Something Charles Spurgeon says about Onesimus. He says, "What Onesimus was doing, I do not know, but he was certainly doing his best to ruin himself. His course, therefore, is to be judged as far as he is concerned by what it was likely to bring him to. And though it did not bring it to him, that was no credit to him. But all the honor of it is due to the overruling power of God." He had a desire for bad, for his own life right here. He wasn't on a course, a trajectory that was doing anything good. But God brought him to Paul. And this is an encouraging thing if we have family that doesn't know the Lord. God's going to get to them. He's going to touch them. And God used Paul in Onesimus' life to touch him. There's a well-known gentleman by the name of, I'm sure we all know him, most of us know him, Chuck Colson, White House counsel for Nixon, very involved in the Watergate scandal, went to federal prison for that. It was only there in prison he surrenders his life to the Lord and starts Prison Fellowship, which is the largest prison Christian ministry today in all the prisons. And many people have come to know the Lord through this ministry. So it's not that God caused him to do all these bad things to get into prison. He made a sinful choice and a bad decision, put him in prison. It's only there he found Christ. And then through that, all this amazing and beautiful stuff and souls have been saved through that one ministry. So it's in the same way we see Onesimus make the poor choices. God brought him to Paul 1,000 miles away, and God broke through to him. And it took that for God to break through to him and for him to give his life to Christ. It's in all these situations that prove that only Jesus can produce this sort of transformation in a life. Nothing else in this world that we can run after, doesn't matter how much money you have to buy, to get, it won't produce a transformation like we see in Onesimus. Onesimus went from slave to now free in Christ. That's not going to happen without Christ. So verse 17 says, Paul continues, he says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So now Paul's making a very direct appeal to Philemon on Onesimus' account. So Paul's already laid the groundwork. He's talked about how he has found Onesimus. In Christ, he is asking Philemon to forgive him, to bring him back, not by demanding, but because of Christ. But he brings the topic even closer, because he says how they were partners in Christ and want Philemon to receive Onesimus as if it were himself. As not just receive him as a brother in Christ, receive him as if it were I, in your house, make him a bed, do this and do that, and bring him back in. Jesus' words in Matthew 10:40, he says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So here we have Paul making the case for forgiveness now. Regardless of any sort of earthly status, slave or free, that's out the window right now. He's talking about forgiveness. It's all on a biblical standard. So Paul's already demonstrated the example of Christ's love for us. Jesus intercedes for us just as Paul interceded for Onesimus. We all deserve death for our sins. Onesimus deserves death for what he has done, just like we deserve death. But Paul's going a step further, and he's saying, hey, I'm stepping in. I'm going to be the substitutionary for any debt. Any debt that he has incurred, put it on my shoulders. Put it on my account. I'm going to take care of it for him. Just like Paul asked him to place that debt on him, Jesus already has taken all of our debt. Our debt and our sin, he's placed it on his account. The writer of Hebrews 7:25, the writer, speaking of Jesus, says, therefore he, that is Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So here we see in Hebrews there how Jesus intercedes for us with God the Father. Paul's showing us how he's going to intercede for Onesimus to Philemon out of love. And it's an example for us as the brethren. How do we intercede for others? John wrote in 1 John 2, he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate. So Paul both interceded and was the advocate. So he didn't just intercede and say, hey, please take him back. Please do all this out of love. But he also said, hey, if there is anything on his account, put it on me. He's vouching for him. But why is this important today? This letter was written many years ago. As long as sin is in the world, conflict's going to occur. Conflict's going to happen. And forgiveness will be needed. When conflict occurs, there's forgiveness that needs to happen. Whether you need to forgive someone or someone needs to forgive you, whatever it may be. And now that Onesimus is saved, should he return to his former master? He's now a follower of Christ. Well, yeah, he's a believer. He's saved, but his salvation hasn't canceled any sort of earthly debt that's incurred. That debt is there. He has a right, he has a duty, he has to take care of what he has done. And I believe one of the greatest testimonies that we can have as believers is to follow through with what we have agreed to do. Whether before knowing the Lord or after knowing the Lord, either way, if we say we're going to do something as a believer, if it falls in line with what the word says, we need to do it. Now, if he's asking him to go back and do some sort of heinous thing, well, that's a different story here. But we need to make right the wrongs that we have done. Because that would be a terrible witness to the world, be a terrible witness to those who don't know the Lord. This guy now knows the Lord, and oh, he's not going to take care of this now? Wait, what's going on with that? That's not okay. So here we see Onesimus, he's going to return to his master, fulfill his debt. But an important thing here, Paul hasn't said anything to Philemon in this letter about setting him free. He hasn't said, take him back and set him free. He says, receive him back as a brother. Onesimus still has the duty to Philemon. And Paul recognizes that. He knows that. He's not saying, he's now a brother. He's going to stay here in Rome. He's going to do something else. No, he's saying, Philemon, please take him back. Onesimus, take this letter to him. It really kind of baffles me. I mean, it's only the Holy Spirit. But Onesimus here, he could have left Paul any time during this. He's in Rome. He comes to know the Lord. Once Paul starts penning this letter, and Onesimus is there with him, and he knows what's going to be contained in this letter, he could have said, I'm out of here, right? He could have had a change of heart. But this shows he has a true change of heart and a true transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just a Sunday thing and then tomorrow he's back to something else. No, he has a true transformation here. He's like, yes, I understand what I'm going to go back to. I was a slave. I understand the law. I need to go back and I'm going to do it. And he does it. So we have Onesimus, the once runaway slave. He was going to be received back in the home of Philemon, the man he sinned against, as if he were Paul. It's not just if he was a former slave. He doesn't even say receive him back just as a believer, but just as Paul would, and a brother in Christ. So Onesimus might still be a slave under the Roman law, under the Roman rule. But what is he? He is now free. He's now free in Christ. Whatever's going on this earth, we have freedom in Christ. As we look at all three of these men in this story here, it's possible that any of us could have been in any of these situations at one point in our life or in the future. Maybe some of us here have experienced what Philemon has. Someone has wronged us. And we need to forgive. We need to show mercy. Or maybe you've been hurt by someone and there's bitterness in your heart. So as a believer, God commands us to forgive. In Matthew 18, Jesus has the parable of the unforgiving servant. So we have the ruler here. He forgives a servant a certain amount of money, and that servant is now free. Now that servant goes and finds another servant who owes him nothing compared to what he's been forgiven. And then he says, demand it, or he sends him to jail. And then the ruler finds out, the master finds out, and like, wait, what's going on here? You were just forgiven this, and now you did this? So we can't forget what we have been forgiven. What has Christ done for us in our own hearts? And how much we've been forgiven? Or maybe there's an Onesimus where we have wronged someone. No one here has ever wronged anyone, right? And we need to fulfill whatever promise that maybe we have recanted on, or maybe something we said we would do and we haven't done. Obviously, we need to find reconciliation in that situation. But it's important. Just because someone has forgiven you doesn't mean you have to, that does not mean you don't have to fulfill that previous duty, just like we talked about. So it's very easy to think, oh, please, brother, forgive me, and assume that everything's been, no, well, yeah, there's forgiveness, but there's still duty that we need to do. And it also doesn't mean there's immediate restoration. That takes time. Forgiveness is one thing, but there's some restoration that needs to happen, and so don't just assume you get forgiven or forgive someone, and all of a sudden, that relationship is completely healed. It takes time. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit can do anything. It can do it in a twinkling, in the blink of an eye, and heal that relationship. But sometimes it takes time for restoration to happen and for the Holy Spirit to work on each individual hearts after forgiveness has happened, for them to come back together and whatever it is, but it takes time. Or maybe you're a Paul and God's calling you to intercede on the behalf and maybe be the mediator for another believer and to help mediate a situation. Sometimes our culture says, hey, we're not gonna get involved in that. I don't wanna have any part in that. I don't wanna have anything to do with that. So we seek the Lord, right? We seek the Lord and see what the Word of God says and just ask him, Lord, do you want me to intercede in this situation or not? And if you do, all right, Lord, speak to me through your word and say, what words can I speak into this situation to help this situation? Because the dangerous thing we don't want to do is meddle in someone else's stuff if that's not what God's calling us to do. We have to be seeking the Lord on that. So the beautiful picture here, I think, is just really neat that greater than anything between two believers, two Christians, the restoration that is happening right here, no matter our sin, no matter your sin, Jesus is our mediator between us and the Father. And that is just a beautiful thing to think about. And that is our foundation for forgiving one another. We have been forgiven all of our debts, all of our sins. So one final verse that Paul's reminding us of this, Ephesians 4:32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. As if I can hear and we can hear Jesus agreeing to take our place and bear the weight of all of our sin on his shoulders and intercede with the Father for us. So Jesus is our substitution. He's our advocate. He took all that shame for us. It was very sobering. So just as Onesimus had Paul step in, take his debt, be his advocate, and took him from slavery to a life of freedom in Christ, we have the same thing with our Father. Amen? Amen. If we want to stand, if the worship team can come forward, and we'll pray.